Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this day as we gather together to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glad that you are all here this morning on this wonderful Sunday, this beautiful Lord's Day that the Lord has made. Of course, this is also Mother's Day. We give God thanks for all of you being here on this day, especially all of you mothers and grandmothers and all of you who have nurtured us and guided us and helped us to live in what it means to be faithful people of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks for all of you being here this morning. Just a couple of reminders. Please save the date. June 10th is coming up upon us pretty quickly. We will be having the church picnic on that date, June 10th. So please mark that down on your calendars. Wonderful opportunity for fellowship and fun. And we will be at Burlholm Park from 12 to 4. So again, that's going to take place on June 10th. And on Saturday, May 20th, that is next Saturday, the women will be having their installation gathering and breakfast. So please mark that down on your calendar as well. That will be at 10 a.m. Of course, there are other things that are going on here at Alney Presbyterian Church. Please take the time to read your bulletin. Also go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of what is happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church as well as in the Presbytery of Philadelphia.
Gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The epistle reading this morning is from 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence, and keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing right than should be God's will, than for doing wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The righteousness of those unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is in the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. This ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thank you, suffering for good. That's what we're told here in 1 Peter. Whenever I think about suffering for good, I can't help but to think of mothers. Mothers who suffer so much for the good of the family, for the good of children, for the good of others. Mothers are often the epitome of what it means to suffer for good. But Peter reminds us, too, that is all of our task, all of our vocation, that as God's people, we are people who are called to suffer for good, to suffer while doing good. It's interesting because we don't often think of suffering for doing right. Often when we think of suffering, we associate it with suffering for doing something wrong, suffering for doing something bad, and we've all done things wrong. We've all made mistakes, and when we make those mistakes, we sometimes suffer the consequences. But this morning, Peter doesn't tell us, isn't concerned about suffering for the bad things that we might do, but he says we suffer for doing good. Who in the world would harm any of us for doing what is good? Peter reminds us in our text this morning that we are to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have. You and I are people of hope. We have this hope deep down inside of us. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world. That's what makes us different from everyone else, that we are people of hope. And what that means, of course, is that you and I are people who live in the overlap of the old world and the new. The old world, the world of sin, the world of death, the world of violence and division and lies, the world that we see all around us, the world we often read about in the newspapers, the old world and the new world. The new world that has already been launched by the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that we are people who live in the overlap of those two worlds, which means that we are God's new creation people. We are resurrection people. We are people of faith. We are people of hope. We are people of love. But to live in the overlap is dangerous. To be God's new creation people is dangerous. It's dangerous because many of our contemporaries are still firmly ensconced in the old world. Their hearts and minds and imaginations are still firmly planted in the old world. They don't understand. They don't understand why we as God's people do the things that we do. They don't understand why we live the way we live. And so Peter reminds us that we might find ourselves suffering as God's people. Suffering not just because of our faith, but suffering for doing good. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Have you ever suffered for doing good? Have you ever suffered for righteousness' sake? Maybe you've extended yourself in an act of compassion or love or kindness towards someone only to be ridiculed and abused for having done it. If so, you have suffered for doing good. Or maybe your generosity of spirit is the occasion for you to be used again and again. If so, you've suffered for doing good. Or maybe it's just the way you live your life. Maybe you live your life in a way that is different from the way that everyone else around you is living, in a world of lies. You are honest, in a world where people find it so easy to exploit other people. You don't do any of that. You love other people in a world that seems so readily to worship the idols of the world. You are vigilant in living your life in a way that is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of it, you often find yourself ostracized. You often find yourself neglected. You often find yourself marginalized by others. And if that is true for you, you have suffered for doing good. It's hard to know what kind of suffering that Peter and his community were going through in our text this morning, our epistle text. Some scholars believe that it may be the persecutions that the Roman Emperor Nero was subjecting upon Christians, torturing them, killing them, executing them. And certainly there are many people around the world today who are not only persecuted because of their faith, but are persecuted simply for doing good. Persecuted because they are trying to make the world a better place, trying to make the world a more just place, a more equitable place, a more humane place. And there are lots of places in the world today where I wouldn't want to live because it's dangerous to live in those places while trying to do good. But let's be honest this morning. Compared to many places in the world, we today have it relatively easy. In fact, sometimes I think we have it a little too easy. We are quite comfortable here in our own country. We are not likely to suffer some of the deprivations that people in other areas of the world often suffer. We're not likely to be arrested. We're not likely to be thrown in jail. We're not likely to be disappeared. We're not likely to suffer some of the hardships that people in other places do. But still, there are people, even here, who don't like it when we do good. I was reading in the news this week about a church in California. I think the church was called Micah's Way. But its main ministry is that it serves the needs of the poorest of poor and all of the homeless. And so one of the things they do is they distribute food to homeless people at their administrative offices in downtown Santa Ana, California. Before the pandemic, they were able to do that inside of their administrative offices, but when the pandemic came, they began to serve people outside. And so that's what they did. That was their ministry. They served people, the homeless who came, served them a hot meal, and by, for the most part, sought to serve their needs, and you don't get better than that. That's doing good. Those are the kind of things that ought to be celebrated, the kind of things that you would think was universally recognized as doing good. And yet many of the business concerns downtown in Santa Ana begin to complain. They begin to complain about all of the homeless traffic, about the inconvenience of having to see homeless people walking around in the downtown area. Part of the crackdown we see all across the nation, people cracking down on homeless encampments, people cracking down on homeless people, people harassing and not wanting homeless people to be within to be too visible in places, and so they begin to crack down on Micah's Way, this church serving the homeless. And so when the church went to have their zoning certificate renewed, the city revoked it, preventing them from, or attempting to prevent them from doing the ministry they felt called by God to do. Suffering for doing good. Maybe you say that's kind of a small example. But certainly you've noticed perhaps that whenever God's people begin to stand up, whenever God's people begin to live righteously, whenever God's people begin to advocate for the vulnerable, there are a lot of people who don't like it. I was watching something on television some time ago about a woman in one of the states down in Georgia. She lived in a rural setting, but she was trying to do something about the proliferation of guns and violence in her community. She was trying to convince local leaders there about the need to check the proliferation of guns in the community, but she met with stiff resistance because many people believed that the work that she was doing was work that was contrary to the values of the community. It was a gun community, a gun culture, and so they saw her work as being a threat to the culture. And so she began to be ostracized and harassed simply because she thought that there ought to be just a few restrictions on the availability of guns, but she was suffering for doing good. Whenever we champion the cause of some of the most vulnerable people in our society, whether it is illegal immigrants who needed to be treated humanely, it's easy to suffer for doing good. Whenever people are serious about trying to create a society where everyone is appreciated, where the differences and the divisions of race are overcome and everyone is treated fairly and equitably, we run into people who are not in favor of that, who are threatened because of that, and the people who put themselves on the line for that suffer for doing good. Peter reminds us that to be a part of the baptized community, to be a part of God's people, is to expect to suffer for righteousness' sake. Peter tells us that we are called to sanctify Christ in the midst of all that we go through, in the midst of all the suffering we might experience, that we are called to sanctify Christ, which is just another way of saying, don't embarrass Jesus. Don't embarrass Christ, even in the midst of our suffering. You know, today is Mother's Day. One of the cardinal rules that me and my siblings had when we were young was, don't embarrass Mom. Whatever you do, don't embarrass. Don't embarrass Mom. Mom used to take us to church when we were kids, and she would often be congratulated on how well behaved we were. And I used to say to the people who used to come up and congratulate her, you don't understand what would happen to us if we embarrassed our mother during church. And of course, when we got a little older, we learned that we didn't want to engage in any kinds of behaviors that might embarrass Mom, any kind of behaviors that might reflect poorly on what Mom had taught us. We didn't want people coming up and telling us, you know better than that. I know your mother taught you better than that. And that is what Peter is saying in our text this morning. Don't embarrass Jesus. Even in the midst of suffering, don't embarrass Jesus. Sometimes it's easy for us to embarrass the Lord. Sometimes we embarrass the Lord by the way we act, by the way we respond to people. Sometimes we embarrass the Lord with our hardness of heart. Sometimes we Christians embarrass the Lord just by the way that we respond to other people. But Peter says, sanctify Jesus. Show him reverence. Don't embarrass him. Even in suffering, even when you are abused, even when you are being reviled, don't embarrass the Lord, but show humility, show kindness, show reverence. Respond to people in the way that Jesus himself would respond. Peter says something in our text this morning that is quite interesting. Indeed, he says something that sounds quite antithetical. He says that suffering and blessing somehow go together. You know, often when we think of suffering and blessing, we see them as being in opposition to each other. Sometimes when we suffer, we think that maybe it's the direct opposite of what it means to be blessed. But Peter says this morning that when we undergo suffering, suffering for the sake of good, suffering for righteousness' sake, it means that we will be blessed. I mean, Jesus himself says that in Matthew's gospel. He says, blessed are you when you are reviled. Blessed are you when you are hated for my name's sake. Suffering and blessing seems to go together when we are suffering for what is good. And I wonder if that's not because the more we suffer for what is good, the more we suffer for what is right, the more and more we begin to resemble Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus was the one, the ultimate one, who suffered for what was good. Jesus was the one who was reviled. Jesus was the one who was used. Jesus was the one who was abused. Jesus was the one who suffered again and again for doing what was right. Jesus never stuck a wetted finger in the air to test the winds. He never said, I'm not going to do this because some people might get angry. Jesus again and again suffered for what was right. He suffered for you and me. He suffered for the sake of the world. In everything that Jesus did, he did in order to honor God. When he healed people, he did it because he was right. And oftentimes when he healed people, believe it or not, there were people who didn't like it. When he fed the hungry, he did it because it was right. And believe it or not, when he fed people, there were people who didn't like it. Sometimes they didn't like it because he did it on the wrong day. He did it on the Sabbath. Sometimes they didn't like it because he did it the wrong way. You would think people would be satisfied that hungry people were being fed, but there were people who didn't like it. When he forgave people, there were people who didn't like it, people who got angry that he would bring the love and compassion and grace of God to people, to sinners. There are lots of people who didn't like it. They thought he was disrupting the way things were. They thought he was overturning the value system. They didn't like it. And so Jesus suffered for doing what was good. And this morning, Peter tells us, you and me, Jesus' followers, he tells all of us who are the body of Christ, he says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have deep down inside, the hope that makes you different, the hope that allows you to put your life on the line. Always be ready to have a defense for the hope that is within you. And we know what that hope that is within us is. The hope that is within us is the hope of God, God's self. It is the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the hope of the resurrection. It is the hope of new life, because that's who we are. We are new life people. We are new community people. We are resurrection people. We are Easter people. We are people who believe in the power of life over the power of death. So we don't have to fear what everyone else fears. We can be people who go out and do good. People who live for righteousness' sake. And friends, isn't that what our world needs right now? Isn't that what our world needs to see right now in the midst of all that is going on? We don't know what the immediate future is going to bring. And I have to admit that I'm a little bit anxious about it. I see spirits astir in our world. Spirits astir in our nation, spirits of violence, spirits of hatred, spirits of racism, spirits of division. lying spirits. I have to admit that I'm a little concerned about what's going on in our world and in our nation right now. But you and I are people who are called to do good. We are called to do good because we have a different kind of spirit moving in the midst of us. We have God's own spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of truth. The spirit that will help us testify to the truth in the midst of a broken world. We have that spirit upon all of us. And we are called to go forth to do righteousness, to do good, even if it means that we have to suffer for it. Suffering to do what is good. That is our vocation as God's people in the midst of this world. Let us pray that as we continue to live as God's people, that we'll continue to be the witness, the light that brings healing to our community, that brings healing to our nation, and that brings healing to our world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us to be your special people. Yet sometimes I wonder if we know how special we are. You have called us to be the people that helps to heal your world, because we are indeed the body of Christ. You have called us here this morning in this place, this little congregation, to be the source of healing in the midst of this community. And together with people all over this community, all over this city, all over this world, you have enjoined us to be about your righteousness and to be about your work. You have not promised us that that will be easy. And we confess that we often get the job description wrong. Instead of living as your people, we seek to make you our servant so that you can render to us the life that we think we want. But you have called us to be your servants. You have called us to be your agents of righteousness and forgiveness and reconciliation and love in the midst of a troubled world. Lord, we pray that you continue to empower us with your Holy Spirit so that we can truly live as your people, even if it means that it entails suffering. Because even in the midst of that, we become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And it's in his name that we pray here this morning. Amen.